a question. And that question was, what is the condition of your heart? That's a good question, whether to end with or to begin with. What kind of heart do you have? You know, the Bible describes many people in terms of the condition of their heart. Perhaps the most well-known example of that would be King David, where God said through the prophet Samuel, after Saul's transgressions, I will find me a man after my heart. And in Acts chapter 13, as Paul was preaching, he made reference back to that time and called David the man after God's own heart. There are many other descriptions of people that were given on the basis of the kind of heart that they had. Maybe a good question for us to ask ourselves tonight and at any given time is, how would God describe me based on the kind of heart that I have? And so we're going to begin with that question tonight. What kind of heart do I have? And what is the heart to have? If you could have any kind of heart in the world, what would it be? What would you be willing to do to have the one that you would really like to have? Well, the fact is, and I know some of you are about to bust wide open because you want to jump up and say, but we can have any kind of heart that we want, and that is exactly right. We can have any kind of heart that we want. It's all up to us. The kind of heart that I have, my heart is a product of my own free will, my own choice. God has made it that way. God has set up the system, so to speak, to really describe God's way in sort of a human derogatory way, but to call it God's system, God has set up His system that way. You can be spiritually whatever it is you decide you want to be. If you want to be bad enough, if you're willing to do whatever it takes, you can have whatever heart you want to have. And so the question remains, what is the heart to have? Now, for the sake of our study tonight, I've put together a couple of lists. And let me tell you right now at the beginning, these are not exhaustive in any way. I have compiled a couple of lists, and the terminology comes from Scripture. Either the direct words of Scripture or the descriptive terms that describe a principle that the Bible speaks of. And we might put up a list of positive hearts to have. A good heart. Jesus spoke, and we referred to it this morning in our study, to the good heart that's represented by the good ground in which the seed was sown in the parable of the sower. There is a tender heart. The tender heart that responds to God's will that says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Whatever time we are at, whatever day we are in, today is the day of salvation, and it requires a tender heart to respond to that fact. There is the responsive heart that responds to the commands of God, to the will and the testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is the active heart that is opposed, of course, to an inactive heart. There is the heart that is motivated to do things and to obey and to serve and to move and to be active in every way in accomplishing God's will and God's business. The Bible speaks of a discerning heart as something that is of great value. We're encouraged in several passages to discern, to examine carefully and draw the right conclusion, to think, to review, and to analyze, and to see and recognize a host of different things. All of the things that God has done for us. All of the blessings that He has poured into our lives. A discerning heart is very handy when it comes to being ready unto every good work. A discerning heart is a heart that recognizes opportunities that come our way. And then there is the trusting heart. The heart that rests in trust upon God. That takes God at His word. That is willing to do whatever it is that God wants accomplished. Trusting that God will help. That God will aid and assist and provide whatever is needed in order to accomplish. There is the loving heart. The heart that loves God. That loves the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the church that He purchased. The heart that loves those of like precious faith. The heart that loves good and goodness and all that is therein. There is the open heart. The heart that is receptive to God's will. The heart that is open as opposed to a closed-minded approach. There are many people who are unable to serve God because their hearts are not open to His will. There is the honest heart. In the parable of the sower, Jesus described the soil, the good soil, as representing the good and honest heart that brings forth much fruit. We sing a song sometime about that next one on the list. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be, that I Thy holy face one day may see. Purity of life must begin in the heart. And without a pure heart, the life cannot be pure. If the heart is not pure, the walk will not be pure. The footsteps will not remain in the way of purity. The pure heart. The Bible, and particularly in the Proverbs, commends the cheerful heart. The heart that is happy, that is positive. Some people have the mistaken idea that Christianity is a dull and somber way of life that is best reflected in the description of a cloudy day in a gloomy setting. That's not the case. Our hearts are to be cheerful. We have so much to be happy for, so much to be thankful for, and so much to look forward to. Why would a Christian not have a cheerful heart? The believing heart, as opposed to the hard and unbelieving heart that is descriptive terminology used in talking about the Israelites who perished in the wilderness. If they had but believed God with their hearts, they would not have died. They would not have failed. They would not have been turned away from entering into God's rest. As I said, that's not an exhaustive list. It took about 2 or 3 minutes to compose that list of terms just based on what I recall about the Scriptures. You could do the same, and we could go on and on coming up with more and more words that describe the kind of heart that God is pleased with. In the interest of balance, of course, I suppose we should take a look at another list. A list of those negative things. The list that I've put together numbers the same as the other one, I believe. I think it's just smaller print. The stubborn heart. The stubborn heart that resides in the one who is so headstrong about having his way regardless of what God says to do. The angry heart. When I think about an angry heart, I remember the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son and his elder brother who became angry when his father lavished his love upon the prodigal, the young son who had sinned but who had come back home. The Bible talks particularly in the Old Testament about a depraved heart. And surely that's a term that we would think could be well used to describe those that the Bible talks about as being steeped in idolatry and following after Baal and Moloch and other foreign gods, those who walked in the ways of Ahab and Jezebel and Jeroboam son of Nebat and others who caused God's people to sin, in other words, who led them in the sinful way, the depraved heart. The blind heart is not a heart that has a disability, but it's a heart that refuses to see. It's a heart very much like the stubborn heart that wants to go in its own way and has no interest whatsoever in God's way. The hard heart is the heart that refuses to change. The heart that says, I don't want to do any better. The heart that says, oh no, it doesn't say, but it gives the impression, God, I don't care what you have done, what you are doing now, or what you will do in the future, I will not obey you. That's the hard heart. The unbelieving heart, again, of course, is terminology used to describe the Israelites, particularly by the writer of the Hebrew letter, those who fell because of unbelief. The unbelieving heart in so many cases in Scripture is describing one not who has never known the truth, but one who knows the truth but refuses to open up and allow God's word to lodge therein. The evil heart, the covetous heart, the sinful heart, the unclean heart. Uncleanness is a term that's particularly found in the Old Testament, and especially as it describes those who were smitten with that disease of leprosy and were regarded in a physical sense to be unclean. We see a lot of parallels between the disease of leprosy and the spiritual disease of sin. The hypocritical heart. The heart that pretends, the heart that puts on a show, the heart that acts like I'm serving God. But in reality, that heart has no interest beyond looking good in the eyes of men. And of course, the dishonest heart. I think about Ananias and Sapphira. When I see that terminology, the dishonest heart. You remember they were hit with the question, why has it entered into your heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit? Again, this list is the same. It could go on and on. As long as humanity exists on this earth, we could continue to add words to this list to describe in the negative way the kind of heart that's not pleasing to God. Obviously, there are many in that first list that we would be glad to be described with and by. There are many in that second list that, to great dismay, do describe a lot of people. What's the difference? The difference is in the control, within the control of every individual person. So we come back to the question, what is the heart that we want to have? I believe the Bible tells us of the kind of heart that we should have. Not in the sense of that long list of the positive things that we would want to be described by, but I believe there is a singular term in Scripture that sums up everything that God wants in the right kind of heart. Now, before I show you what it is, let me say that this terminology is offensive to a lot of people today. There are a lot of people today who say you shouldn't make statements like that. You shouldn't say that people need to follow that. You're putting unfair expectations upon people. It's God who says He wants a perfect heart. Oh, somebody says, well, that leaves me out. You know, there's not anything perfect about me. You said it, brother. Not me. The perfect heart. That's the heart that we want to have. The Bible uses that terminology. In fact, I looked up all of the references in the King James translation of the perfect heart. And I want to share some of them with you. I'll just go ahead and put all of them up on the list that I've got prepared to discuss with you tonight. I want to read these verses to you. And if perhaps you decide to follow along with me in your Bible and you're not reading the King James translation, you may find a different word there where this particular translation says perfect. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But let's look at those who were described as having a perfect heart. First of all, in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 20 is a very interesting story. It's the story of King Hezekiah. When God told King Hezekiah, who had been a good king, God told him he was going to die. And Hezekiah was so upset that he begged God to extend his life. You remember that story? In verse 3, we find a part of Hezekiah's prayer that he offered to God. He said, "I beseech thee, O God, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart." You say, "Why, that arrogant old rascal?" Oh, no. I don't believe that was his intention at all, to express any kind of arrogance. Hear me out on this. "I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah prayed that God would extend his life. And God did just exactly that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, we find King David's instruction to his son Solomon as Solomon was being prepared to take the reins of the kingdom, to step into David's place, to sit on David's throne there in Jerusalem. David says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." There's an interesting follow-up to that instruction that David gave Solomon. Later on in 1 Chronicles, in the very next chapter, in fact, part of the story of David's being replaced by Solomon as king. David had gathered a lot of treasure, and a lot of money, and a lot of goods for the purpose of Solomon building the temple for God. And in chapter 29, in verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." And then in the same chapter, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19, we find David praying to God on behalf of his son Solomon. He said, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." You know, you might say that if old King Solomon didn't succeed, it wasn't because he didn't have good instruction. It wasn't because he didn't have somebody praying for him very diligently. It wasn't because he didn't have the people with the resources on his side. But the fact is, he did fail, and miserably so. For in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, we find this statement about Solomon. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." What a sad story to see the instruction that he got, to hear the prayer that was prayed on his behalf, to see the support of the people over which he would reign. and then to watch him literally do exactly as God had said, do not do. And God said, for his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2, we find the Bible describing the life of another one of Judah's kings, Amaziah. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, we find God speaking through the prophet Hanani, talking to another king of Judah, to Asa. And God said through the prophet, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done falsely or foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. King Asa didn't take that word very gracefully. If you remember that story, you remember that King Asa had Hanani the prophet imprisoned just simply because he delivered that message from God to him. Now, we've read all of these passages that talk about the perfect heart. And no doubt there are many who would say, well, you know, there's just no hope for me. There's not anything perfect about me, and I certainly don't have a perfect heart. We're looking at the word with the wrong thing in mind. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. In fact, let me read this same passage to you from the New American Standard Translation, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may, the King James Version said, show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The other translation says that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Whose heart is completely his. In fact, you'll find in many of those other passages where it talks about someone who served God but not with a perfect heart, the wording will sometimes be translated, but not with all his heart, but not with the whole heart. I believe it's the New King James Translation that renders it here in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 as one who served God with a loyal heart. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about loyalty. We're talking about loyal hearts. We're talking about hearts that follow God, that do not waver and turn away and begin to follow something else. In fact, there's a New Testament passage that puts this in perfect perspective. And it uses a phrase that's repeated 21 times in Scripture. And several of those times are in these exact words quoted from Old Testament references. It's the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, where the Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. To love the Lord with all your heart. with your whole heart, with an undivided heart, a perfect heart, a heart that is completely His. A heart that is His and no one else's. Not a heart that's mostly His, but some yours. Not a heart that's dedicated a lot to Him, but a lot to school. Or mostly to Him and some to the job. Or a heart that's divided up between God and whatever happens to be in season this year. Football, deer hunting, you name it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the perfect heart, the whole heart. That is the heart to have. If you're not a child of God, why not respond in a positive way to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation to come unto me and come to the Lord, believing in Him as God's Son, willing to repent and turn away from sin, to acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, the Son of God, to be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. Or perhaps you've done that already and have become unfaithful in your service to God, and maybe you've been trying to divide your heart, some to God and some in other places. It never works well. You haven't discovered that yet. You will. It's very unsatisfying. In fact, when all is said and done, it's purely disastrous. If you find yourself in that situation, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.